Now this time, please, let's join our hearts together for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, for this wonderful opportunity we have to come to this Thy house, we thank Thee, and we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us as we've met together this morning, that we may worship Thee and worship in spirit and in truth, that we may worship in such a way that Thou wouldst receive honor and glory unto Thyself, and that we might strengthen, encourage, and edify one another as Thy people. Bless especially Thy servant as he comes before this Thy people, this Thy so great a people, that he may preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ the Lord, and that Thy people would be blessed with ears to hear, hearts to understand, and once again, more than anything else, O Lord, that it may glorify Thee. Now we're mindful of those who've asked an interest in prayer, those of our flock and others. Be with each of them and bless them, O Lord, in every needed way. Bless this great nation, O Lord, we pray Thee. Forgive us of our sins, we humbly ask, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verses 21 through 23. Again, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verses 21 through 23. And these verses read, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." All right. Now, what I want to use for text this morning, the main part is, and what really, I guess, got my attention more than anything else, is the expression in verse 23, where it reads, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." All right. Now, let's look at verse 21, first of all. And it reads, "And having an high priest over the house of God." So, there is a high priest over the house of God. To understand that, or get a better understanding of that, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Zechariah, which is the book of the Old Testament Scriptures. The book of Zechariah, chapter 12 and verses, chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13. The book of Zechariah, chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13. Hold on to Hebrews, because obviously we're going back. And it says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." All right, now I won't try to comment on everything that's in that verse of Scripture, but that tells us something, I believe, of the priest that we have over the house of God. Now, it mentions the branch, and for those of you that may have your Bibles open, that's in verse 12, about the middle of verse 12, you'll notice that every letter in the word branch is a capital letter. Now, there's sometimes that there are letters referring to the Lord, which the first letter is capitalized, but all, I guess, six or seven, I'm not going to take the time to count, but however many letters that are in the word branch, each one of those letters is capitalized. So, that's an obvious reference to the Lord. Now, I don't know what Greek manuscripts may look like, but the translators of the King James Bible thought surely that they were talking about the Lord, and so all these letters in branch are capitalized. In fact, don't really have the time to look at other verses of Scripture concerning the branch, that it seems rather obvious if we look at some of those that the branch is none other than Jesus Christ the Lord. And so the branch is Jesus Christ. It says, He shall build the temple of the Lord. That's an amazing thing, because last Sunday I tried to preach about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And in many ways you could say Jesus tore it down. The Roman army was, you might say, his instrument in tearing down the temple. And the reason the temple was torn down or destroyed was because it was to continue to make those offerings and sacrifices to look forward to the coming Messiah, who Jesus was, as you know, was making a mockery out of him, saying that he had not come and he had not fulfilled those sacrifices, of course, which he did fulfill. So that one was torn down. And we might as well say in some ways that Jesus tore it down himself. But in this passage of Scripture, it says that Jesus shall build the temple of the Lord. I believe, brothers and sisters, this is figurative language. Now, I think what it means is there is a permanent dwelling place. A permanent dwelling place. Now, think of it in this way. They worship, first of all, in the tabernacle. God told Moses how the tabernacle was to be built. And they worshiped the Lord there. The worship of God was done there in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was assembled, disassembled, taken to another place, reassembled again, disassembled, taken to another place while they were in their journeys in the wilderness or before they got to the land of Canaan. And it was in several different places there. But there were two temples. First of all, the one that was built by Solomon. And second of all, and that was destroyed by the Chaldean army. After they came out of Chaldean or Babylonian captivity, then another one was built. The Roman army, and that was called Herod's temple later because he added some things to that. But it was destroyed by the Roman army in 70 A.D. But it was a permanent in the sense that once it was built, you did not pick it up and move it again. Though there were huge stones in that. That just simply would not work. And so, in that sense, it was a permanent dwelling place, right? There is a permanent dwelling place we have today. And it is called the Kingdom of God. It is the Kingdom of God. And as men and women, back in Old Testament times, and early in the first century when the temple was there, could enter into the temple, God's people who are born of the Spirit of God can enter the Kingdom of God. We're not all, as just as much as people were not always in the temple, but yet we're not always in the Kingdom of God. But the Word of God does teach us that we can enter the Kingdom of God. That is, those of us that are born of the Spirit can enter into the Kingdom of God. And so in that sense, it is a permanent dwelling place. It is here, it is at hand for us to enter. In fact, it's better than the temple in that day, because any Israelite to go worship had to go to a physical building there. But now, as Jesus said, and I believe John the Baptist before him, the Kingdom of Heaven, or the Kingdom of God, and they are one and the same, by the way, the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. It is always near for us to enter, and thank the Lord for that. And so, this temple, I understand, represents the Kingdom, as figurative language, and it represents the Kingdom of God. And it says, concerning the Kingdom of God, He shall rule on His throne. Now, think about it in this way. He shall rule on His throne. Well, where does the ruler reign? Where does he reign? In His Kingdom. And so, that's what's under consideration there. Jesus rules on His throne in a kingdom. And it says that He is a priest on His throne. Now, that brings up something else about Jesus, and that is, there were no priests out of the tribe of Judah, and there were no kings out of the tribe of Levi, but Jesus was a priest. I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 7 and other chapters there, forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is to say that he was king and priest. He was king of Salem, Melchizedek. He was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. And that's the kind of king and priest Jesus is. He is king and priest, alright? He is a priest on his throne. Now, turn back to Hebrews. You can hold on to chapter 10. But look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. Again, Hebrews 4 and verses 14 through 16. And these read, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, remember over in Zechariah, he was a priest that ruled on his throne. Alright? But now it says here in Hebrews, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Alright, we have a great high priest. And that great high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, by the way, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I would think that in Old Testament times, Aaron and his sons, maybe all of them, most of them anyway, were touched with the feeling of the infirmities of the people. But that's what Jesus is. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It says it this way, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, I remember years ago, one of our ministers, one of our more gifted ministers, the lady of the Brother Will, said this. She said, a double negative there makes a positive. And so when he says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he's saying we have a high priest that can be touched and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because, and he was all points tempted, like if we are, yet without sin. Alright? How do we know? Was there marijuana in their day? Was there cocaine? Was there heroin in that day? Well, I don't know whether it was or not. But it really doesn't matter. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, if I can remember this correctly, it says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now notice that expression. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So every sin, every temptation I'll ever have, every temptation you'll ever have, is either one of those three things. It's either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. One of those three things. And when Jesus was tempted of the devil, after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, then we find in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, three things there, and they are represented the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so, in that way, Jesus was tempted with everything that we have had been tempted with, or that we ever will be tempted with. And so Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in all points like as we are. And because he was tempted in all points as we are, then he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When we're so prone to err and turn from the way, Jesus is touched with those infirmities because he's had them too. Now, I don't know how to explain that fully, but the Word of God says he is touched with our infirmities because he has been tempted with everything that we have been tempted with or ever will be tempted with. Alright, so he said, now since we have a great high priest that's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he said, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might receive help in time of need. Now, I guess that time of need really is all the time. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I ask the Lord to help me with things that I never would have asked for before. Now, I'm not going to go into some of those things, but when you get older, you may be the very same way. Or you may be that way now. But the fact is that I ask the Lord to help me with things that I never did before. But the fact is that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, first of all, we're not worthy to come to the throne of grace. I know that, and I think you know that also, because you know something about the truth of God. We're not worthy to come to the throne of grace. Well, now, you know, you've heard some of these jokes, and I'm not going to tell you one, but you know, I've got good. Which you want first? You want good news or the bad news? So give me the bad news first. Well, and so I'm just giving you the bad news. We're not worthy to go before the throne of grace. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. While we're unworthy to go through the throne to the throne of grace, excuse me, we're not going through our worthiness, but we're going through the worthiness of someone else. We're to go through the worthiness of Jesus Christ. And that is when we pray, of course, we pray in Jesus' name. I've seen a few people, and no criticism, by the way. It's just different, I suppose. They pray, "Dear Jesus," and ask Jesus to bless them with certain things. And I have no fault with that. Just like it's just different from the way that I do it, and most others do it. But again, I want to make it clear. I don't have any fault with that. But we go to the Father through Jesus Christ as a mediator between God and men. So, my brothers and sisters, while we're not worthy, we even have the exhortation, even the command, if you won't call it that. But through the worthiness of Jesus Christ, we can go boldly unto the throne of grace. And thank the Lord for that, brothers and sisters. Now, if you will, let's look at our next verse. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. And it reads, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Alright. Now, and so he says, first of all, let us draw near with a full assurance of faith. In James chapter 4, verse 8, we find these words. "Draw nigh unto God." By the way, the word "nigh" is the same as "near." "Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and renew your hearts, you double-minded." You double-minded. Now, the idea is, listen, sometimes we're double-minded. Well, that means two. Only the Lord's people who are born of the Spirit of God can be double-minded. And we're double-minded sometimes because we have two different natures. Regretfully, we have a fleshly and sinful nature. Same nature we had before we were born of the Spirit of God. But thank the Lord that we have also a spiritual nature. And so we're double-minded. We're always, well, I remember the cartoon Snuffy Smith. And Snuffy Smith sometimes would have a devil in a red suit speaking in one ear, a little thing about that tall compared to him, speaking in one ear, and then you have an angel that looks like Snuffy speaking in the other ear. And so that's kind of the situation in our lives. Sometimes we can be double-minded. We want to serve the Lord, and yet at the same time we allow other things to come between us and the service of the Lord. So in that way, we are double-minded. But listen, we are to cleanse our hands, we're to purify our hearts when we are double-minded. That is, to turn our hearts to the Lord. And when we do, then listen, God says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Now, that's the promise of God. I remember, I don't know, I may not have been licensed for the ministry when I heard this, but a pastor that I had in Atlanta at that time said this. There's two things that God cannot do. One of the things that God cannot do is God cannot lie. And He just is incapable of telling a lie. Because God is a God of truth. And when God says, draw near with a full assurance, He said, and when He says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you, that is, if we draw nigh to Him in a way that would please Him, then not to say that we're not sinners, or we've gotten rid of all our sins, but we're trying to repent from them, we're trying to serve Him. And when we have that spirit drawn nigh to God, then the promise is that He will draw nigh unto us. That's God's promise to us, and thank the Lord for that. Now, remember, one of the things is that we can draw nigh to Him because we have a high priest that's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But high priest, the priest in Old Testament times, they made intercession. Either they did it with their offerings and sacrifices or other ways, but they made intercession. Our great high priest, Jesus, by the way, makes intercession to God the Father. And he is the Son of God, and he is equal to God the Father. Now, and we ought to have our hearts, brothers and sisters, that we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, sprinkled from an evil conscience. All right, with what should our hearts be sprinkled? Our hearts should be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Look over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, and it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So that we're sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Whatever we may do other than the service of God or dead works. I remember a former pastor here, the late Elder W.A. Mullis. Those of you that knew him, loved him. I love Brother Mullis. He was one of my fathers in the ministry, and I thank the Lord for him and the good times that we had together with him. Catherine and I did earlier, and then Catherine and I did later on after we were married. But he even mentioned this. He said, if we're doing something that's not found in the Word of God, it's dead work. But there's plenty for us to do that's found in the Word of God. And if we walk contrary to the Word of God, we're walking in dead work. If we disobey God, we're walking in dead work. And so God help us to turn from dead work so we might serve the living God. All right, now, we can't be just sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ as it did in Old Testament times. That was a reference to the way that they did certain things in Old Testament times under the law. But we're not to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ or anything like that. But I tell you this, brothers and sisters, if we think about the blood of Jesus Christ and think about what Jesus did for us in our lives, to think about that Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross for us to redeem us from our sins. And if we think about what He has done for us, then it gives us a greater desire to serve Him and put away that evil conscience. That's the fleshly nature, by the way. To put away or crucify that evil conscience so that we might serve the living God. And our bodies ought to be washed with pure water. And that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. There are a number of passages in the Scriptures that water refers to the Holy Spirit. And that goes back to Jesus, because when Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, He said that He, the Spirit of truth, would testify of Him, Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit makes us realize what Jesus has done for us. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. He says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Alright, we are to hold fast our profession without wavering. I remember a number of years ago, a minister and his wife were saying that we, ministers of the gospel, that we're not professional. Because we do receive things for our labors in the ministry, and that's the way it ought to be. It's taught in the Scriptures, by the way. But they said, well, we don't do it just to get paid. So in that sense, we're not professional. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, there is a sense that all of us are professionals. And the reason that all of us are professionals is because we have something to profess. That's right. Every one of us has something to profess. We can profess that Jesus redeemed us from our sins. And each one of us, and I don't know how many of us that are here right now, I'm not going to count right now, but each one of us, we can profess different ways that God has blessed us. God has blessed you in ways that He has at me. And God has blessed each of us. If there are as many as 10 of us here, again, I'm not going to count. But if there are 10 of us here, then God has blessed each of the 10 of us with some of the same blessings, and some of us have had individual blessings that the other 9 haven't had. But God blesses us in individual ways. And the way, and God's blessing upon us is something we have to profess, and therefore, in that sense, we are all professionals. Now, but we're to hold fast our profession without wavering. That is, we want to hold it fast in our hand, as if we were holding it in our hands just as tightly as we possibly can. And the reason that we want to hold it just as tightly as we possibly can is because the devil wants to take it from us. That's right. The devil wants to take it away from us. He doesn't want me or you necessarily to be in the gutter or anything like that, but He wants us not to praise Jesus in a way. He wants us to forget the ways that God has blessed us. And so He wants to take our profession from us. Listen, we need to remember this. We are facing difficult times, or we could face difficult times. Whether things get any worse or not, I don't know. But I do know if certain people got their way, then things will get worse for us. We are facing difficult times. There are those that would make it evil to be faithful to the Lord. I can think of one couple because if they did something, they would be unfaithful to the Lord, and then they were sued, they were practically ruined. If they got all the way to the Supreme Court, that trial, and the Supreme Court said they were not guilty of that. Now, I won't get into what it was and everything, but oh no, the people that did that, they weren't satisfied, and so they sued them another way. And so they're out to ruin them because of their willing to be faithful to the commandments that are found in the Word of God. And so there are those who would make it evil and to be faithful to the Lord. Listen, this nation, as you know, I think, was started with the idea that we have the opportunity to worship God as the Lord would have us to do. And I remember there was a minister, Elder John Leland, and he lived in Virginia at that time. And he told James Madison, who I think most of you know probably, is the father of the Constitution. And he told them this. He said, listen, if there is not an amendment to the Constitution, there ain't any problem with what was written there, by the way. The articles that were there. And no problem with that. But if there's not a Bill of Rights, and especially one including the freedom of religion, then Virginia will not ratify the Constitution. And if Virginia does not ratify the Constitution, then the nation would not ratify. It would not be ratified, that is. And so that the article we have, or the amendment, excuse me, that we have guaranteeing freedom of religion is in the Constitution. But there are those who want to whittle away and whittle away and whittle away so that we have no, very little freedom to worship at all. Now, so times are going to be difficult. All right, now think about this just for a moment, please. Remember the time when this was written. This is important. Remember the times when this was written. Most people believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know. His name is not on it. I read different things about it. But most people think the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. At the end of the book, after the last verse of the last chapter, it says, written from Italy by Timotheus or Timothy, one of the other, meaning, of course, different spellings of his name. Timothy didn't write it, but he took it from Italy to those who needed to hear it, to the Hebrews that needed to read these things. And so, again, most people think it was the Apostle Paul that wrote it. But if he did write Hebrews, he wrote it from prison. And he would later be executed. I don't know when, at the time frame of this. In fact, let me put it this way. Many biblical scholars think the book of Hebrews was the last book of the Bible that was written. Now you say, well, Revelation is the last book. Well, I know that, but books of the Bible, New Testament, are written in a certain way. The books of history, Matthew through Acts, and then Paul's letter, Romans through Hebrews, as most people think. And then the other letters, or other general epistles, I think they're called, and then the book of Revelation is the end. So they're not written, they're not in the Bible by when they were, in the order in which they were written, but they're in a certain particular way, the categories of the books of the Bible. Alright. But later on, Paul would be executed. Alright. Nero was the emperor. Several of the emperors of Rome were infamous, but I suppose Nero was the worst. Nero was the worst of all of them. He had Rome set on fire. He blamed it on the Christians. And he wanted an excuse to persecute Christians. And in that context now, in that context, the writer of the book of Hebrews exhorted them to hold fast their profession. Then listen, alright, yes, we live in difficult times, and they may get more difficult. But and as difficult as they may be, look back in the first century and think about Nero was on the throne, and Nero wanted to persecute Christians. And not only would he do it in the city of Rome, but all over Italy, and Greece, and Turkey, and Israel, wherever they may have been. And there was all kind of persecution that went on in the Roman Empire. And not only from the Italians or Gentiles, but also from the Jews. And so, in spite of all this, the writer exhorted them to hold fast their profession. Now, and all of them didn't, I'm sure. But there were those that did hold fast their profession. And if they held fast their profession in that day, we can hold fast our profession in the day in which we live. We can hold it fast. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, if I can read this correctly or remember this correctly, it says, Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is in every one of us. And we were born of the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ is within us. And I'm sure I've said this before. I remind me and remind you also that some preacher preached about Jesus Christ being in us. And so this little boy, thinking as a little boy said, well, if he's in us, shouldn't he stick out somewhere? Well, Jesus is in us. He ought to stick out in our lives. People ought to look at our lives and see Jesus Christ. And again, brothers and sisters, we can hold fast our profession. I can't hold fast my profession within myself. I don't have the ability within myself. At the age I am, I'm getting weaker and weaker physically. And I don't have the balance that I once did. You know, Catherine can tell you about that, because I cut some wood one day this past week. And so my balance is not as good as it was. I'm not as strong as I was. I can do some things, but I'm not as strong as I once was. And yet, at the same time, we can hold fast our profession. Now, and the reason that we can hold fast our profession is because Jesus is within us. And He, again, I'll remind you, is our great high priest. And because He is our great high priest, He gives us strength to do those things that we need to do. We can't do it on our own, but there's a greater than we are. In fact, the word, and I remind you again, I said, the devil, in one way or another, he may use people, he may use other things, but the devil, in one way or another, probably indirectly, is what wants to take our profession away from us. He wants to do that. But there's a strength that we have, and that is that Jesus, well, big part, let me go back to the point I started, but the devil wants to take our profession away from us. The Word of God also says we can resist the devil. He's stronger than we are, by the way. Let me back up just for a moment. He is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I don't think many of us want to face a roaring male mature lion. I don't think any of us want to do that. And so that's what Satan is compared to. But listen, brothers and sisters, the Word of God says if we resist him, he will flee from That's an amazing thing. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Now, how do we resist him? Because I'm throwing it, won't work. But with the strength of Jesus Christ, then I can, you can, we all can together or individually, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. And so, brothers and sisters, God be with us as he was with those in the first century. And remember our great high priest. Remember that Jesus is equal to the Father. They think the same in all things. But remember again, they're equal in every way. That means they think the same in all things. And if Jesus so much as thinks it, the Father grants it. If you pray for grace for Jesus to serve him, to be faithful to him, the Father will grant that grace. He will grant it. And so, my brothers and sisters, remember this. We can hold fast our profession because Jesus is faithful. May the Lord help us to do so, is my prayer for Christ's sake.